Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
It's all great. Hey, it's really great to be here at a 5 p.m. And good on you for coming to the house of God tonight. And I feel like we should just get straight into it. Are you ready to hear from God's word tonight? Just before I do, I just saw this shirt as I was coming up, and I just need you to stand, brother. What's your name? Sam. Well, there we go. He's a legend already. Stand up, bro. Look at this shirt. Do you, come on, show everyone, bro. Yeah. Do you know Jesus? That's amazing. That's amazing. I love that. That's amazing. That's incredible. I had a joke written down, but you were the joke at the start. So thank you, Lord. The ice is broken. I didn't. Anyway, here we go. Let's get straight into it. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And I'd encourage you, if you have your Bible, turn there, because we're going to read a few verses. We're going to read a couple of verses in chapter 4 as well. And if you don't, it's all good. We've got you covered. It's going to come up on the screen. Let's read Luke chapter 3, and we're picking it up where Jesus is being baptized. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. Now, as we read these verses, I want you to just kind of look for the thread, look for the theme that kind of connects all of these verses. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." All right, let's go to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 1, kind of just skipping a few verses there. And it says this, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." And now let's just skip that journey. We're going to go to the end of that time, that fasting time. Verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." Did anyone pick up the thread, pick up the theme? Why don't you shout it out? Like, Jesus there, and cross that out. Like, it's all about Jesus. We're saying it already. Jesus being sent up. Anyone see the theme? Come on, shout it out. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We're going to kind of unpack this concept and heart of the Holy Spirit in a new way tonight. My goal tonight is to continue on from what God did in us last week and to add another layer of revelation and impartation on the work God did in our hearts last week as we celebrated Pentecost Sunday. And I'm believing that we'll have another Pentecost tonight, that God's Spirit will pour out, that He will do a new, fresh thing, because there's so many facets of the Holy Spirit. And I think that we just not need to talk about it one day of the year, though I know that this church is not like that. But we want to explore the many facets, the many things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. You know, Disciple House, like Nations Church, we pray and ask God for a word every year. And I believe your word this year is faith. Is that correct? All right. Well, our word at Disciple House this year is go. And we've drawn that from Matthew 28:19, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." And so this year we've been focusing on all things evangelism. We're focusing on preaching and sharing our faith. We've done everything from what is the gospel to how to present the gospel. Let's get the gospel in us. How do we preach the gospel in our workplace? How do we imply the gospel in our homes and everything from A to Z in the gospel? So I am sorry, but I am not sorry. But this is all I'm thinking about. This is all I'm reading about. This is all that I'm praying about. And so tonight I'm going to talk about sharing our faith, and we're going to marry it with the Holy Spirit as well this evening as well. But as we've gone on this journey as a church, I've observed this. Evangelism is something that we all know that we should do. Yet often it is the thing that we want to do last. We all know that we need to share our faith. We all have a conviction to share our faith, often though it is a neglected practice. Let me shrink that thought right down. We know, but we don't do. We know the gospel. we have a conviction to preach the gospel. We understand the knowledge of God's good message in our mind. We feel a conviction in our heart, yet there is a disconnect between what is in our head and our heart and out towards our hands. There's a disconnect between the expression of what's going on in our hearts. But here's the thing. Jesus knows this. He understands this struggle, and he actually has a solution to bridge the gap between what is in our head and our heart and seeing it come forth in our life. And the solution is twofold. His solution is his example, and it's also his command. Here's a summary of what we just read in Luke chapter 3, verses 4. Jesus is baptized, then he's filled by the Spirit. Then he is led or guided by the Spirit into the wilderness. Sometimes God's going to lead you to some hard times. Sometimes God's going to lead you into some valleys, lead you into some difficult circumstances. That's another message for another day. Then Jesus comes out of that full of the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 14 said. And then Jesus begins to minister. Notice the order. Notice the journey. Let me summarize it further. The order is this: obedience, filled, led or guided, then empowered, then minister. So be obedient, be filled, be guided, be empowered, and then you can minister. This journey of obedience right through to ministering is one that Jesus gave us an example of, and it's also the command that he gave to his disciples. And they did the exact same thing. Look at this with me. Acts 1, verses 4 to 8, Jesus said, we probably read this last week, "Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father," which is the Holy Spirit. Skip to verse 8, "because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Why? "So that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Look at the journey again. Be obedient. Wait for the promise, then be filled, Acts 2, then they were led and guided by the Holy Spirit, then they were empowered, Acts 2, and then they were able to minister. Here's the thing, even though the disciples had walked with Jesus for 3 years, day in and day out, even though they'd heard every message, even though they had seen every miraculous miracle of Jesus, they lacked one thing. They hadn't yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and therefore they were not able to fully minister. There were moments where they ministered, but Jesus said, "Do not even think about leaving Jerusalem until you have been," Luke says, "been clothed with power from on high." Here's what I'm trying to say tonight. All ministry, every ministry, every imparting gift, every way that we serve the church and serve people is empowered by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't leave. In John, John says, stay connected to the vine. Verse 4 and 5, "For without me you can do nothing," Jesus being the vine. You cannot do the work with God without the power of God. You can't work out the supernatural call of God upon your life without that supernatural power. And so if we want to be that kind of people, and I know that that's the heart and vision of this church, to make disciples, then we need to be a Spirit-empowered people. And this is why last week we went crazy. This is why last week we were like, yes, we're Pentecostal people, let's go. But that's why it needs to be us all the time. Because it's not just about the warm fuzzies. It's not just about the encountering God. It's not just about the emotive moment, though it is. Because God wants to do that in us. The purpose is why? Power to be a witness. That's what we do when we leave this place, Monday to Saturday. That's what we do. We go and we be witnesses in wherever God has called us to do that. And so before we do that, we have to be obedient to wait for the promise. Then we are filled. Then we are led. Then we are empowered. And then, and only then, can we minister. It's not obedient minister, it's obedient, can you be led? Can you come under the Holy Spirit? In the chapter before the day of Pentecost, what do? They cast lots to try and find the next person. And many theologians will kind of say, this is interesting that they did that, and we never see them do that again. after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because they kind of did things man's way. Now, not to say that God wasn't in that, but just that from that day onwards, it was different. And they came under someone. They came under a different authority. And you read Acts, and the Spirit led us here, and the Spirit led us there. And then we're able to do this, able to do that. There's so many people who have so much gifting, but they're not able to be led. And not just by people, but they need to be led by the Holy Spirit. There's an order. And if Jesus, as he said to John the Baptist is like, I don't need to baptize you. And Jesus is like, this must be done to fulfill all righteousness. It's not just going through the waters. I believe it's also to show us the pattern of how we're actually meant to outwork ministry in our life. So having said all of that, this is where I've kind of launched into a series in our church, kind of like from there. But tonight I want to narrow down with the time that I have left tonight. I want to unpack one of the ways that the Holy Spirit empowers us. Just one of the ways. There are many ways that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses. He gives spiritual gifts to the church to both build the church, but also I want to encourage you, you don't leave a magical force field when you leave the church and suddenly your gift leaves you. You actually take your spiritual gift out into your workplace, into your home as well. So it's meant to build people as well. Obviously, you get gifted power to see signs, miracles, wonders in your life. But one of the other ways, and this is what I want to lean into tonight, one of the ways that the Spirit empowers us is by giving us boldness. Giving us boldness. And tonight, I want to speak a message called Walking in Boldness. Walking in Boldness. When I did Bible college all those years ago, wasn't that long ago, I had an evangelistic evangelism unit at Bible college, and it was great. And we're sitting in class, and the lecturer was teaching us all things evangelism. And then one day he gets up in front of the class. He's like, "All right, enough of this classroom stuff. Enough of these books. Enough of these lectures. We're gonna go do it. We're gonna go and evangelize." And like some of the people in the room like me, like, "Yeah, let's go." Others are like, "Oh, you mean I have to apply this stuff in my life?" Isn't it interesting, right? When theory becomes practice, like we can know, but are we actually doing the do? So anyways, like, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go into the city next week, and we're going to go have lunch to, you know, calm your nerves. And then we're just going to go off in pairs. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and we're just going to go speak to anyone that the Holy Spirit will empower us. So I'm like, "Oh, this is awesome. Let's do this. Let's go." So we go out and we get some lunch. Thank you, Jesus. And then at lunch, he's like, "Oh, guys, sorry. I forgot one thing. There's actually another thing that we're going to be doing. In a moment, we're going to draw straws. And the person who has the shortest straw, not only are they going to split off in pairs and kind of like, you know, step out in faith and do that, but that person is going to get up on a soapbox and they're going to get it up in the middle of Forest Chase, and they're going to preach a message to anyone who would hear in peak hour, you know, in peak hour, everyone going to the train station, going home, and you're just going to preach the gospel." So guess who drew the short straw? This guy right here. And you know what happened? Suddenly, the fear of man just began to descend upon me. Just began to fill my heart. Man, I'm scared. I'm freaking out. And I'm like, "Lecturer, like, won't you give me even 5 minutes to prepare a perfect 3-point sermon so that I'm ready to go?" What does Peter say? "Have an answer ready for the hope to which that you have." He's trying to keep us on our toes. And so anyway, I get up there, I stand up there. You know, back then it was City Beach. I stood up in front of City Beach. People are busking over here. Something's going on over there. It's the middle of the city. Cops are running over there. I'm like, "All right, let's just go for it." I went for it. And it was actually pretty average. It wasn't the best message that I've ever spoken. But at the end, I got a few claps. And so I was a bit pumped about that. Here's the thing. Evangelizing, sharing our faith, it's daunting, right? It's daunting. And again, Jesus knows this. And his solution, one of them, is to give us boldness. Here's the definition of boldness. The quality of being confident, courageous, fearless in the face of risk or danger or convention. That's kind of like a standard definition. Here's a biblical definition of boldness. Spirit-empowered conviction. Courage, and I love this one, urgency. You notice that when you read the Bible. that the boldness isn't just like power, but it conveys a sense of like, we've got to do this now. We've got a mission. We need to get on mission. And maybe your walk with God isn't vibrant or doesn't feel paced like it should be. Maybe you need some boldness. Maybe you need an injection of urgency in Jesus' name. In the passage that we're about to read, the word boldness means this: freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, open, frankly. Are you thinking about someone in particular right now? Like, don't spiritualize it. Maybe someone who's maybe a bit on the other side of this. When I was reading this definition, I was thinking of several people like, they've got a bit of dose of this in their life and it might need to calm down a little bit. You know, family dinner table, you know, not the time to talk about certain things. But anyway, a bit frank, right? Without concealment, free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage. I love that. You know, when the disciples were persecuted, they had that cheerful courage. They were thankful to be able to be counted as suffering for the sake of the gospel and assurance. Stay with me. I kind of like just diving into words. I just kind of like word meaning, synonyms, antonyms. Here's the antonyms of boldness. It's fear. It's timidity. It's being undaring. Undaring. Unwilling to take risk. Quiet, concealed, concealed, like held back. I love this one though, self-censorship. Yeah, that one hit like that too. It's like, ooh. I think right now we're very conscious about censorship when it comes to faith and everything. And not to get too tinfoil hatty or conspiracy, whatever. There's a lot going on behind the scenes right now in our culture that's trying to silence Christians and silence the gospel. But putting that aside, I think we should be more concerned about self-censorship. Not censorship done by others, but the intentional decision to censor self, to put the muzzle on. To not speak. And the thing that's holding you back is not culture. It's not the government. It's not your workplace. It's you. Self-censorship. Come on, if we're honest with ourselves, we walk more in fear and self-censorship than we do in boldness. And so tonight, we want to walk in boldness in Jesus' name. So I guess the question is, how? How do we walk in boldness? Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to read a story here. And in Acts chapter 4, we find ourselves in the middle of a much larger story. Can I just give a quick bit of context before we dive into this? Acts 1, Jesus says, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts 2, the disciples are filled with that Holy Spirit. We talked about it last week. Then the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind, and the fire began to burn on their heads, and they began to speak in weird, it's 5 p.m. service, but anyway, speaking unknown tongues, declaring the praises of God. They were speaking foreign languages, but Jews who are from other nations were hearing the goodness and the praises of God, and God's message was going forth. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, suddenly has some boldness come upon him, preaches a message of repentance. The Bible says that pierces them to the heart. Many are saved. And then we get that amazing passage of scripture. And they devoted themselves to prayer and to the apostles' teaching and to taking communion and going to the temple every day to pray. And the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Then in Acts chapter 3, the next verse, we read the story of the power of God moving through the disciples. Peter and John are going to the temple for that everyday prayer that the Bible had just mentioned. And there's the man who is laid at the beautiful gate. And he's asking for money. And Peter and John say, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. The Bible says this man was 40 years old and he'd been laid at the temple every single day. And now suddenly he's not on the floor, but he's leaping, he's praising, he's gone absolutely mental, he's going wild. And they're like, isn't this the guy? It's the guy. Oh my goodness, it's the guy that I've been passing over. I've given money to him before. And he's literally, the Bible says, he's hanging on like a leech to Peter and John as they're going into the temple. And this is causing a scene. And the Pharisees are like, this is not good, but we cannot deny what has happened. We know this guy too. This is where we pick up. Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them, and it is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread," they're trying to censor them, "no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, again trying to censor them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for they were all praising God, just like on the day of Pentecost, for what had happened, for the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends. I love that. And reported what the chief priests and all the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said this prayer: "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit," then they quote David, "Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." You know, I thought a couple of times, like, man, I should take out that prayer. It's going to take a long time to read. No. Come on, man. These guys, they're declaring the goodness of God. Jesus has just left them. They're facing literal persecution, and this is their response. And I think we can take some time to read it. Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with," and some translations say, "all boldness." Come on. The Lord answers that prayer. The Lord answers that plea and says, "Yes, I will give you some more in Jesus' name." Come on. I'm believing tonight that the Lord's going to shake this place, and not just shake this place. Like, I got some help tonight. But that God's going to shake you. God's going to shake you. There's going to be a tangible moment where you sense the Spirit of God come upon you and not just fill you with warm fuzzies, but fill you with boldness in Jesus' name. To finish off, here are some observations about boldness. Number one, boldness is a gift. Boldness is a gift. And what I mean by that, it is something that God gives to you. God wants to give you boldness. You may not naturally be a bold, open, frank, loud, and boldness isn't about volume, but out there person, but God wants to do that in you. And God still wants you to be you as well at the same time. Here's what I know. Peter, in particular, was not bold pre-Acts 2. If anything, he was the worst. He was bold, but his character hadn't matched up. "Jesus, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." The rooster crows once. The rooster crows twice. The rooster crows three times. And Peter denies Jesus, fails the test. And Jesus says, "You will fail me, Peter. You will, but I will come back and restore you in Jesus' name." Can you imagine these guys, right? So talk about trauma. It's just like Jesus is dying. Jesus is dead. They've put the body in the tomb. All hope is lost. There's rumors that he's risen. Jesus freaks them out by peering in the room. "Look at my holes in my hands." And then he's gone again. And then he's there again. Then he's gone again. And these guys, and he's with them for 40 days. And then, as we've just read before, wait for the promise. He goes. He ascends into heaven. They're like, what do we do? He said to wait in Jerusalem. They wait. We know with the math, they wait for 10 days. 10-day prayer meeting. Imagine what those 10 days were like. Pretty scary. I think day one, you're full of faith. But day two and three, I think grief's kicking in again. I think they're like processing. You know who's there? Mary's there. Mary's seen her son die. That's enough. Seen him rise. That's confusing. But she knew. But just be human, right? Just be human for a second. Then he's gone again. Mums, how would that feel? He's gone again. And then she's there though. She's praying. There's confusion. It's like, can I pray that in front of Mary? Like, is that going to offend her? Like, what do I do? Right? They're praying for 10 days. They're fearful. They're staying in the upper room. But when they were filled, something changed in them. It was when they were filled with the Spirit. You know, I've talked to people before and they said, no, you don't need a second baptism. You don't need a second infilling. And their argument is that in Luke, in the last chapters of Luke, Jesus breathes upon them. Have you read this verse? And they understand the scriptures. People say, that was it. That was the moment they were filled. And I go, well, then why did he tell them to wait? They understood the scriptures, but they didn't have power yet. And so we need a Pentecost baptism. Because why is there so less power in the church? We have a lot of word in the West. We have a lot of breath of the word in our churches, but we need more power. And we need the gift of power. And you know you need to wait. Maybe you need to wait 10 days. Maybe you might need to wait 10 days for the presence of God. I'm hoping tonight it won't be 10 days. It might be 5 minutes that the Lord will come and fill this place. But we've got to wait. What was the step? We've got to be obedient to wait. We've got to wait for the promise. It's a promise. It's a gift that he wants to give us. I love this. The first verse we read in that long list of verses, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness, you could see it. They could see it. They could see it all over them. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, the Pharisees being the opposite of that, right? Very educated, not common, very rich. They were astonished. Is there any uneducated common people in this place tonight? I'm putting my hand right up in this place tonight. You be encouraged by this passage of scripture because all you need is to be filled with the power of God and you will do amazing things in Jesus' name. Number one, boldness is a gift. Number two, boldness is a choice. Boldness is a choice. You can be given a gift, but you've got to choose to use it. Come on, how many keep cups have you got at home that you haven't used? That were gifted to you. It's like, oh, it's not my style. It's not really my thing. You know, there's like Secret Santa gifts. Oh, yeah, another keep cup. Thank you, Lord. Right? You got to choose to use the gift. Otherwise, it's just going to stay in storage. There's a lot of dormant spirit in our hearts. Volcanoes that are just waiting to erupt that the Holy Spirit wants to fill us with. Yes, boldness is a gift, but it's also a choice. And there came a time when I was in the city where I had to choose to step into boldness. I had it, but I had to choose to step in it. And there'll come a time where you need to choose to step into boldness. God's going to give it to you, but you've got to take that choice, take that stance. In faith, come on, there's the word. In faith, take that bold choice. Number three, boldness is contagious. They go back to their friends. Their friends are like, oh, you went before the council. That's awesome. That's so good. What were they like pre-Acts 2? Oh, you went before the council? Now they're like, nah, you went before the council. Let's go. Things are happening. God's doing something. Boldness is contagious. It's like a virus. It's a good one. It'll spread really quickly. And I'll tell you what, all it takes is for a couple people here at Port Kennedy to get some boldness and to begin to step out and share the testimony of that, and you watch, boldness will fill this campus. And we'll start to see signs, miracles, and wonders, and people coming to know Jesus, because it will spread like wildfire in Jesus' name. Number four, boldness is developed. Boldness is developed. Or another word, boldness is stewarded. Boldness is something that we need to steward. Yes, boldness is a gift, but we don't get the gift in completed form. We need to steward it. We need to practice boldness. I was given the gift of leadership, but I've had to steward it. This is what we say to people to go to college. Come on, if you've got a gift on your life, steward your year and go to college. But boldness is the same. God wants to give you boldness, but as you begin to can choose it and step out, it's developed more and more. And so there's actually a holy call to steward that which God has given you. To step into that righteous call, to say, that's the word I'm looking for, honor what God has given you. Don't neglect what God has given you. Step out, boldness, develop it in Jesus' name. Here's how I know it's developed. Peter and John said this when they were before the council, verse 20. For we cannot, other translations say, help. We can't help it. We can't help but speak of what we have seen and heard. This goes back to their 3 years of being with Jesus. We can't help it, bro. We'll tell you so many stories. Feeding of the 5,000. We were there, man. We were there. The lame man that was lowered through the roof. It was a bit awkward, but he got in the room. We were there, and it was amazing. We cannot help. And you know what? Jesus rose. Jesus rose. We were there. I saw him. Thomas, get Thomas. Yeah, I doubted for a minute, and then he showed me the hands, and now I don't doubt in Jesus' name, right? It was built up. It was developed. It was stewarded in Jesus' name. Number 5, boldness is a prayer away. Boldness is a prayer away. Let's read part of that prayer again. When they were released, they went to their friends, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together, and they said, Lord, look upon their threats. I love that. Get some gangsterness to your prayers. Look upon their threats, God, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your mighty hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And while they prayed, the place in which they gathered was shaken, and they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. They were filled again. Again, another argument for we just got to be filled. It's not just a one-time moment. It's not just a salvation moment. It's not just a water baptism moment. It's not a revelation of God's word moment. It's not just a Pentecost moment. It's a Pentecost moment after Pentecost moment after Pentecost moment that we are filled, because number 6, boldness needs replenishing. And just add every other gift into that. Everything the Spirit gives us, it needs replenishing. Now, this isn't to say that God has an issue and that his power is weakened or it runs out. No, no, his vessel runs out. The vessel is weak. God's power is strong. The vessel is us, if you're confused by the poetic language I'm saying. We're the vessel of God's power. Think about that. We are so not worthy. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one. Yet, he says, because of my son, you're worthy to have your presence. Another thing we celebrate at Pentecost is that the curtain's been torn. The presence isn't put away just for one person one time a year. It's for everyone, filling every temple. We're now temples of the Holy Spirit, but it needs replenishing. And we're getting detailed about the Spirit needs replenishing in every gift, and we're talking about boldness right now. Boldness needs replenishing. Why? Because God did it in that prayer. He filled them again. But how else do I know this? Paul says this in Ephesians 6. This is the armor of God passage, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes ready for the gospel, right? You can tell I'm a pastor's kid, grew up in church. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Watch this. And also, boys, ladies, pray for me. Paul's asking for prayer. It's pray for me that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. If anyone knows Paul, or read any of Paul's letters, man, I feel like this guy's the pinnacle of boldness. Some of the stuff he says is like, even today when you read, like, woohoo, Paul, you would be dead. They tried to kill you back then, you'd be dead in 5 seconds in 21st century Western culture. This guy was bold, and he's saying, I need more, and I need you to pray for more. Pray, intercede. He's just told them to intercede for all the saints. And he's saying, this is what it looks like. Pray for me. I'm Paul. Yes, I'm called by God. I'm just a saint. Just like everybody else. I just need your prayers and pray that I continue to preach the gospel with all boldness. Boldness needs replenishing. I want to talk to all the people tonight who've been to those youth camps all those years ago. Think about that youth camp moment. You're filled with the power of God. Maybe it was the beginning of this year. Maybe it was years ago. What were you filled with? You're filled with power. You're filled with boldness. Has that boldness gone? Has it slowly drifted away? Can I encourage you, if the last time that you had an immersive encounter with the Holy Spirit was at a youth camp, it's time to encounter Him again tonight. Because we're leaky vessels and we need to be filled and filled and filled and filled in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.